In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thus far, our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who told you you were naked? God said to Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam had been created by God, had named every animal, and he'd even made a suitable helper from his very own rib. Yet at this moment, Adam and Eve hid in the garden in absolute, utter terror of the God who had created them. Did you eat from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? When God asked the woman, What is this you have done? She said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. It turns out that the devil doesn't have any new tricks. For the temptations he had for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden are the exact same temptations he has for Jesus in today's gospel lesson. This happens just after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove, and the Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he is now led by the Spirit into the wilderness without food for 40 days, to be tempted by the devil. It's at this moment that the devil asked the same old question. To Eve, he tempted her with the fruit of the tree to take and to eat. And for Jesus, he tempted him to turn stones into bread for him to eat. But Jesus responds, Man shall not live by bread alone. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which is a passage where God is speaking to the Israelites about their 40 days in the wilderness. The passage in the wider context reads like this, And you shall remember that all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus was saying to the devil that man must indeed eat earthly food to survive. But that pales in comparison to the food that we receive by the very mouth of our Lord. For by God's word, we have spiritual life. This is perhaps one of the reasons fasting is a spiritual discipline, especially in Lent. For we all know what it's like to have missed a meal. We start to get really hungry. But that hunger serves to remind us to focus upon the cross, which Christ has died for us. We're simply saying that just as I can't go on long without earthly food, so also can I not go long without heavenly food. It would be dangerous for us to go weeks upon weeks without having food for your bodies. How dangerous then is it to go weeks upon weeks without receiving heavenly food from God? And what is truly more important, your body or your soul? The next lie the devil tells Eve, You surely shall not die, for God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is a very popular temptation. The appeal that you will be like God. There are many false religions out there that say that if you just do X, Y, and Z, then you'll become like God. This is a lie that our sinful flesh loves to hear. Telling your sinful flesh that it can be like God is like telling a child to eat as much candy as you want. But how does the devil use this lie with someone who is God and doesn't have sinful flesh, but has perfect flesh? He takes Jesus to the kingdoms of the world and says, "To this I will give you all authority and their glory, if you worship me." Of course, the kingdoms of this earth belong to God anyway. And as we know, the first commandment says we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. It's been said that the worship of anything but true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is really devil worship. How often we worship the devil for things much smaller than the kingdoms of the earth. For things like money or for false securities. We willingly turn away from God, the true God, and unwittingly worship the devil. But not Jesus. He says to Satan, God's holy word, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." It doesn't matter what you are being offered. We shouldn't worship other gods. But Satan's last trick is one of commonplace today. He tries to give Jesus a taste of his own medicine, that is, quoting scripture. But when he does it, he takes the passage out of context. Let me show you what I mean. He quotes from Psalm 91, the psalm we chanted together. "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." But what he doesn't quote is the very next verse. "You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." This trick of taking passages out of context is done constantly today, even by some well-meaning Christians. Maybe you'll hear a preacher quote Jesus who said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly," but yet goes on to preach about how we will have abundant life here, abundant riches, no hardships and no trials. But what Jesus was talking about is spiritual life, that we have the abundant life in him, that is, eternal life. Or perhaps you'll hear someone who doesn't want to hear the law. They'll say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." This verse doesn't forbid Christians from judging others. But the wider context would show you that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who should repent of their sins as much as those they are condemning. So it's not wrong for Christians to call others to repentance, so long they themselves are in repentance. Jesus sets the record straight with his last and final quote from Scripture. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." But the thing to note here is that Jesus resisted the temptations of Satan in his humility. In other words, Jesus did not use his divine attributes to stand against the devil. He didn't just snap his fingers and tell Satan to go away, which he certainly could have. Jesus resisted the devil in his humanity by quoting the exact same scriptures that the Jews have had for 1,500 years. He resisted the temptations of Satan as a man, yet as a man who doesn't sin, as one who is perfect and righteous. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam resisted. Where the first Adam sinned, the second Adam obeyed. But where the first Adam was clothed, the second Adam was not. In the Garden of Eden, Adam tried to hide himself from God and to cover his nakedness. Yet God provided garments of skin covering for Adam and Eve. But Jesus could not hide from the wrath of God. He lay naked on the cross to bear the punishment for all sin. Not for sin of his own, for he was obedient. Christ lay naked on the cross for the sins of you and me. By his death, all of our sins are forgiven. We are given life from death and saved from the power of the devil. By his death on the cross, the devil is defeated once and for all. Because the punishment for all sin was paid for. So all the devil's tricks to try and get you to disobey God's word can no longer do any good. Because all the punishment for those sins have been paid for. By his death and resurrection, Christ won the victory over Satan and his minions. But Satan still tries, doesn't he? He certainly still tries. But his tactics remain the same. The devil is still trying to get you to doubt God's word. Did God really say? He tries to tell you that you can't trust God's promises and that you can know better than him. You can be like your own God. Ultimately, Satan is always trying to get you to discard this gift of faith that you've been given. He does this by attacking God's word, as he did in the Garden of Eden and as he did with Jesus in the temptations. You've heard from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday that God's word is the means of grace to you. That means that God's word is the channel by which God delivers his forgiveness from the cross at Mount Calvary to you in Norman, Oklahoma. What Satan would like to get you to do is to think that that this word can't be trusted, or to distort the true teaching of his word. If he could succeed at this, then we couldn't hear the words of Christ, and we couldn't receive this wonderful gift of faith. This is why pure doctrine is so important, to keep God's saving word pure, and to defend the accuracy of Holy Scripture. But the other trick that the devil recycles today is to take that word of God, to twist it or misapply it, to try to get it to say something it doesn't really say. One way this frequently happens is by confusing the proper application of law and gospel. There are times that you and I are tempted to sin, that we contemplate whether or not we should commit this particular sin. At this moment, the word of God that you and I need to hear is the harshness of the law. We need to hear that God hates sin, and the punishment for sin is death, and that God is wrathful towards sin. But it's in this moment that the devil wants you to hear the gospel misapplied. Satan comes along and says, "Go ahead, sin all you want. God doesn't care anymore anyway. Now that Jesus has died, you can do whatever you want." By this, he wants you to consider sin to be no big deal. And so there's no need for us to repent. But the opposite is true. In those times that you and I have sinned, and we've run afoul of God's law, and you and I know it, that is the time we need to hear the gospel. When we've been stricken with heavy hearts and we're in despair for what we've done, then the devil is there. He comes along and says, "That's right, you're a sinner. God despises you. God hates you. How could you ever live with yourself?" This is the moment that you and I need to come to church to hear the wonderful forgiveness of Christ won for you. You may confess your sin to the pastor, who can absolve you in the stead and by the command of Christ individually. Luther, in one of his letters of spiritual counsel, advised that when the devil calls you a sinner, don't argue with him, but rather agree with him. Say, "That's right, I'm a sinner." Name that sin and name a few more. "But I have one who stands in my place, Christ the crucified. Christ the crucified takes away all my sin and grants me forgiveness." in the face of the devil's temptations this day, it is not up to us to resist him or to defeat him. Because this has already been done. Whenever the devil shows his ugly face, you and I can simply proclaim, "You've already lost." Like that hymn says, "He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him." When we are tempted by the devil, we have a word that instantly brings him to his knees. And that is the word of Christ. It's the truth that Christ has already won and that the devil has already lost. This word of God that we have in temptation is the defeat of Christ on the cross over sin, death, and the devil. By Christ's death on the cross, he won the victory. Though the devil may continue to tempt us this day, we need not fight against him with our own best efforts and our best strength. Instead, we must simply proclaim the truth that Satan has already been defeated for the sake of Christ and that he can have nothing against us because we are his baptized children. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.